are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Part of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go into the Word of God today and let's look at this. I'm excited to preach this word today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 9, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read this. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlisted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God, we thank you for your word today. It's power, health to all of our flesh. So Holy Spirit, we ask for illumination. We ask you to translate this into whatever message it is the people need to hear today, but speak to our hearts. Lord, we exalt you. May the word of the Lord have free course. We bind up distractions right now. Lord, may we be focused upon your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. And once again, we'll tell you happy Memorial Day. For those of you watching, those of you who couldn't be with us this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here, and we are excited about what God is doing. This month, I've started a sermon series entitled, "This is a Move," and we've been talking about where the world is today with everything going on, with Bible prophecy and with church culture and everything. I believe, as I've said before, we are positioned for one of the greatest outpourings. I believe the last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the prophet Joel prophesied. And so today, we're going to continue along on this subject, and we're going to talk about going from glory to glory. Can you say that with me? From glory to glory. We're going to talk about going from glory to glory. But before we start talking about going from glory to glory, we have to understand what glory is. The word glory in the Hebrew language is the word kabod. In the Greek language, it's doxa. And in the Hebrew language, it's significant because the word kabod, it means the weightiness, it means the significance, it means the splendor, or very simply, it means the presence. It means the presence. That's why in the Old Testament, when the glory of God had left Israel, they were so saddened by the glory departing. When the child was born, they named him Ichabod, which means what? The glory has departed. And so we see that this glory in the Old Testament is very, very important. And folks, I want to tell you something today. We need the presence of God, and we need to long for the presence of God. Amen? Only three people got that this morning, so let me preach to this side. I said we need to long for the presence of God. Is anybody in this room today? David said, "Oh, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." We have to be a people who long for the presence of God. And as I begin to think about this message, and I begin to study over the last couple weeks, something kind of triggered my mind. How many of y'all used to like it, or maybe you still like it, when you got to go to grandma's house? Amen? Well, when I was growing up, Saturday afternoon, while both of my grandparents were still alive, my dad's parents, it was a Saturday afternoon tradition where we would go over there And we did all kind of stuff. I mean, we had lots of traditions at Grandma's house. One of the traditions at Grandma's house, some of these young people won't know anything about this, but we used to have to watch the Grand Ole Opry and Hee Haw. Come on. Some of y'all don't know about Grandpa Jones now. But that was our tradition. Okay, that was our tradition, and so that's what we did. And my grandma made stuff like fried potatoes and cornbread and stuff like that, and we had a good time. But usually somewhere in the course of that Saturday afternoon, we would get some stories. Because our older people, you know, they've had a lot more miles to travel. They've got a lot more experiences than we have, and they've seen a little bit further down the road. And so my grandma used to say things that we've all heard from people that we know in our life who are of the older generation. They would say something like this. My grandma used to say, you know, I remember when you could buy Coke with a quarter. Or my grandpa would say, I remember when you could get a McDonald's hamburger for 15 cents. And they would say things like, oh, don't you miss the good old days. Come on, has anybody ever heard about the good old days? My, my, Ethel, those were the good old days. And while those days were good, and we need to understand that there are all things in our past that we would like to remember, and there are all things in our past that perhaps even we'd like to re-experience. But what we can't forget is that when it comes to God, God does His best work in front of us, not behind us. I'm here to declare to you today that God has destined a last day outpouring according to the book of Acts and the book of Joel. Before He comes in glory, He's going to come in glory through His people. That's what's going to happen. So as I look at how God has moved and how God has done things in the last days and even in generations past, it makes me long for the presence of God. You know, I oftentimes at night, sometimes, you know, people are different. Some people are morning people. They like to get up at 5 a.m. And you know, honestly, I only like to see that time on the clock once a day, okay? That's how I work. But I'm a night owl. I like to stay up. And oftentimes when people have gone to bed and it's just me and I'm sitting there thinking, I like to get on my phone and I pull up YouTube and I'll pull up like Oral Roberts, or I'll pull up Jack Coe, or I'll find some tent revival where R.W. Sambach preached in a tent and there were 10,000 people as he preached the gospel, and people got out of wheelchairs and people were healed by the glory of God, and it stirs me up. It stimulates my faith. What I find myself every single time is I begin to look in the wrong direction. And I begin to long for the way that God did it back then. The only problem with that is it takes our focus off of the present. And it gets our minds on possibly sometime in the future. And we miss what God wants to do right now. Because I'm here to tell somebody this morning that if He did it one time, He can do it again. I'm telling you, if He did it one time, He can do it again. And God doesn't do His best work in a rewind. He does His best work in front of us. That's what I want you to see this morning. See, friend, because we can get disillusioned, we can get jaded as we think about the condition of the world and everything going on around us. But what we can't forget is that the same promises of a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that our grandparents had and that our forefathers had, it also belongs to us. That's why the cry of our heart ought to be, show us your glory. Matter of fact, say that with me. Say, show us your glory. That's what we've got to have. We've got to ask God to show us His glory. See, in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing in contrast between the old and the new. It's what God did then and what God is doing now. So when we look at this, we understand Paul being a Hebrew, he knew the law, he knew all of the customs and all of the traditions, but yet Paul was one who had experienced grace. And so he knew what it was like to be on both sides of the fence. Paul was educated. He had been to college. He got multiple degrees, multilingual, highest positions of the land possible. But yet one day, the Apostle Paul met this man named Jesus Christ on the street called Straight. And after Paul was knocked down off of his proverbial high horse, and the glory of the Lord shined and blinded his eyes, and he had to wait on Ananias to come and lay hands on him to restore his sight that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul was gloriously and radically changed to the point that he wrote later on, and he said, I count all of my accomplishments, all of my degrees, all of my experiences, all of my past, he said, I count it all as dung to be compared with the glory of Christ. And Paul wrapped that up with this thought. He said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Church, I don't know about you, but we all have to get to the place in our lives where we're hungry spiritually, where we say, Lord, everything else doesn't matter. My prestige doesn't matter. My reputation doesn't matter. My position or my title doesn't matter. I just want to know You. That's what Paul's cry of his heart was. He says, I count it all as rubbish that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, I believe that God wants to reveal His glory on the inside of you and I. The Apostle Paul began to write in chapter number 3 of 2 Corinthians at verse number 9. And here's what he says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds glory. For what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what if was passing away was glorious, then that which remains is much more glorious. See, the thing today that I want to talk to you about is the glory of God. See, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to have a glorious time in the Lord. But today I want to give you some precursors to be thinking about before we get to this moment in time. So I want you to see this, that Paul is contrasting the Old Covenant because he had been a part of this Jewish tradition and custom. And now Paul is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the grace of God. He is understanding that the gospel has been expanded to the nations of the world. And Paul is trying to tell them that there's a difference between this old glory and this new glory. Matter of fact, come on, let me say it like this. How many of you remember the story where Jesus talked about you can't put new wine in an old wineskin? Huh? Anybody read their Bibles? Where Jesus said you can't take old wine and put it in, or new wine and put it in old wineskin. He says, neither does somebody take a new garment and sew it onto an old one. He said, you don't do that. And the reason why, Jesus said, if you take that new wine that comes straight from the cluster and you put it into an old wineskin that's already been expanded, he said, it will burst. So what do you have to do? You have to have a new wineskin for new wine. And that's what Jesus did when He came on the scene and He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He came into this earth as the new wineskin of what God wanted to do. The cross was the bridge from the old covenant to the new covenant. Are you still with me? So I want you to understand this, because it seems like God has perspective that we don't have. You ready for this? There's not a lot of people who notice this verse when they read this particular story. But I want you to look at this with me really, really quickly. Luke chapter 5, verse 39. Maybe they'll put it on the screen. Notice what he says. He says, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, the old is better. Now let's read it again, because I know some of y'all, it just went right over your head. And no one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So when Jesus was trying to talk to us about old wine and new wine and the new wineskin, what he was trying to say is that he was coming to do a new thing. See, there was a glory that was in Israel, but that glory was fading. That's why Moses had to cover his face when he came down off of the mountain with God. But here's the thing. Paul was constantly wrestling with Jews that were God-fearing, God-loving people. But every time Paul would try to teach them about grace and righteousness, they would always want to go back to the law. They wanted to hang back on what they had always known. And here's what it says. Immediately, no one desires the new. Why? Because they're familiar with the old. Can I tell you why people like the old wine better than they do the new wine initially? Because there's no work in it. The work's already been done. That's why you can just turn on a song and it takes you back 30 years ago. Listen, somebody already prayed that move of God through. Somebody's got to pray this move of God through. Come on, somebody. When God wants to do something, you got to harvest the new wine. You got to process the new wine. And guess what? One day the new wine will be old wine too. Because God doesn't stay in one spot. He goes from glory to glory. That's why in the Old Testament he said, hey, don't put down stakes. This tent needs to be mobile. Because I'm moving. And I'm going from place to place. Now I want you to see something. The first thing, if you're taking notes this morning, is this. Number one is the past glory. It's the past glory. And look at verse number 9 with me. This is interesting. Notice this. He says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness excels much more in glory. I find it interesting that Paul talks about this past glory and he calls it the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of condemnation. That doesn't sound like a very good ministry. Amen. Nah, we're supposed to be building people up. We're supposed to be loving them and sharing the love of Christ. But no, Paul calls the old covenant the ministry of condemnation. Do you want to know why? Because the purpose of the law was never to save anybody. That's why the Bible says, I didn't know there was sin until the law came. You can be driving down a road going 85 miles an hour, but you don't know that its speed limit is 35 unless you have seen a sign. So the law came because sin entered the world, and at that moment then man needed some standards whereby they could live their life. The only problem is that keeping this law didn't save people. But there produced a people, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who thought that they were right with God because they kept this law. And Jesus had to constantly tell them over and over and over again that if you break the slightest jot or tittle of the law, you've broken the whole law. Come on, somebody, are you with me? This is heavy, but it's going to go somewhere. But I want to show you, the law can't justify, the law can't give righteousness, the law can't give you the Holy Spirit, the law can't give you an inheritance, the law can't give you life, and it sure can't give you freedom. But yet, even in that system, they experienced glory. They experienced the glory of God. Next week, I'm going to tell you about Moses and Pentecost and the correlation between the two. Because notice this, when the law was given in the book of Exodus, what do we see? We see this in Exodus chapter number 24, verse 15 through 16. We see this, that Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord covered Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So Moses went up, and the glory of God came down. Seemed to me like on the day of Pentecost, they went up into the upper room, and the glory of God came down. See, in Exodus, we see Moses went in, and he experienced the glory of God. And this glory was so awesome that when Moses came down, he had to put a veil over his face because the brightness of his countenance was too much for the people to bear. But Paul writes, and he said the reason why Paul put, or why Moses put this veil over his face is because he did not want the people to see the glory fading. See, the glory was something that was with Israel throughout their history. Here's an interesting one. Exodus chapter 33, verse 9 through 10. Maybe this is on the screen, but if not, I want you to see this. The Bible talks about how this tabernacle, this temple that they would worship in. Exodus chapter 33, verse 9 and 10. Let me pull that up and look at that for you, with you. It's amazing, because the Bible talks about as they would go in to worship God, the Bible says that at the door of that temple, the pillar of cloud would sit at the door of that temple, and God would speak to Moses out of that cloud. Everybody say the cloud. Now, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that the glory of the Lord would cover the temple like a canopy. In other words, God's people were always supposed to be under the glory. That's why when God led the children of Israel by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, whenever it would move, they were supposed to move, because God's intention was for the people to always follow, say it with me, the glory. That's why we go from glory to glory. The problem is that some people fall in love with a certain aspect of the glory over here, but they don't realize God has already moved on to over here. So they're in love with where God was, not where He's going. And I don't want to be where God was. I want to be where He is. Come on, somebody. We have to follow the cloud, that Shekinah glory of God, that is the presence of God. Now, it's interesting, because look at this. Not only that, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, after David, what happened? Solomon built the temple, and it was so glorious that the Queen of Sheba came to see the temple. And what does the Bible say? She fainted because it was so beautiful. The breath left her body. But the Bible says that in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, that after Solomon dedicated the temple and he offered a prayer up to God, here's what the Bible says, that the glory of the Lord filled that temple, and the cloud came in. And when the cloud came in, there was so much glory that the people were not even able to minister because of the cloud. Now, can you imagine coming into the church to where the presence of God is so thick and so real and so tangible that you can cut it with a knife, that people can't even speak, they can't talk, they can't do anything but lay on their face and say, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty." Can you imagine the presence of God like that? We also see the presence of God was to be revered. 2 Samuel chapter 6, when the ox cart carried the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistine hands, the Bible says that the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached his hand out to touch the Ark, and he died because God was very specific about nobody handling His presence. What's the point that I'm trying to make this morning? When you look at all of these examples, like Moses and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, when you see the glory of God in Ezekiel and the temple and all of these things, what we see is that even in this way, with an incomplete, imperfect law, with no power to save, they had glory, but that glory was fading away. And Paul writes that they had glory under that ministry. Watch this. "But what remains, it excels in glory. For what if passing away was glorious," watch this, "what remains," verse 11, "is much more glorious." Oh, come on, somebody. I don't think you're getting this today. I'm telling you, Israel lived in a past glory. They seen the power of God come down in a service where people couldn't even move and they couldn't even minister. They saw a visible sign of fire and cloud move the people of God. Visible manifestations of smoke and lightning on top of Mount Sinai. And they saw the glory of God. But here's what Paul said. The glory which was is really nothing to be compared to the glory which is coming. So I want to look at this present glory. Notice Paul in verse number 9. He called the Old Testament the ministry of condemnation. But in the next part of that verse, he calls the New Testament the ministry of righteousness. I can tell you how to tell if somebody's preaching salvation from the Old Testament or New Testament point of view. If they're preaching condemnation, that's Old Testament. If they're preaching Jesus has made you righteous, that's New Testament. And notice this. Notice this. Paul said that that old ministry brought condemnation, the new ministry brought righteousness. And notice this. He says that this righteousness, it excels. Why? Because in Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, and 10, I taught you this at Christmas time, the glory of God, because of ill contempt with Israel, lifted out of the temple and it left. And it didn't come back until Matthew, when the shepherds were in the field waiting for the Passover lambs to be born. And the angel of the Lord shone round about, and the glory of the Lord filled the place. And the angel said, "This day in Bethlehem a Savior is born, Christ Jesus the Lord." And the glory returned to Israel that day. And the Bible said, "We beheld Him as the only begotten, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus was the glory of God. Now notice this, the ministry of Jesus' glory was revealed. See, the glory came back to Israel. Then you know what else happened? The glory came back at the resurrection. Notice in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus is wrestling with these Pharisees, and they're looking at the temple and all of its glory. And notice what Jesus said. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." And these Jews looked and they thought, man, this temple took years to build and very difficult with ancient archaic machinery. What does he mean that he's going to rebuild this temple in 3 days? See, the temple was the place of glory for the Old Testament. And here Jesus said that if you destroy it in 3 days, I'll build it again. But John 2:19 says, "But they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his own body." And at the crucifixion, they put the Son of God in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and darkness covered the face of the earth, and they rolled the stone in front of it. But the Bible says that in those 3 days, he that ascended also descended to the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive, and he made a house call on hell and took the keys of death, hell, and grave from the devil and made a public display mockery of all those principalities and powers. And on the third day, he rose again. There was the glory of the resurrection. And then there was another time where his disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And one moment they recognized him, and the next moment they changed into glory. Everybody say glory. Then there was more glory that came, because at the end of Jesus' life, he told them to go tarry in Jerusalem till they receive power from on high. And at the day of the commemoration of the law, they find themselves in Jerusalem at the feast of harvest. And they find themselves in an upper room in a prayer meeting. And as they begin to pray, the Bible said, cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. There was a sound, there was a sign, there was a significance that happened as they began to speak with languages they had never learned. And now the glory that was on Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit now came into His church. Are y'all still following me today? There was a past glory. Then there was a present glory that came when Jesus came, and the power of the Holy Spirit came, and that has been distributed throughout great moves of God in the history of our lives. Church, let me let you know about a few things. What about the Hebrides revival that was started by praying children? What about the what they called the the Appalachian Mountain Revival, where men would go out in the mountains and they would pray, and they would grab stumps out in the middle of the woods, and they would grab onto those stumps like altars, and they would pray until the power of God came on them. And people from all around, with no Facebook, no Instagram, no flyers at the post office, no nothing, they were drawn in by the presence of God, and people got saved and delivered and set free by the power of God. Many of these revivals going 6 and 7 and 8 weeks into months as communities were transformed and changed. You see, there was a glory in the book of Acts, but you have to understand all of the New Testament writings have a close at the end except the book of Acts. There is no close. The reason why is because we're still living under this dispensation of the church age. And until Jesus comes back, we're supposed to still be reaching the lost and healing the sick and casting out devils and giving people hope, because the world we live in has no hope. Come on, somebody. I'm thankful for what God did in the past. I'm thankful for the Brownsville Revival. I'm thankful for Azusa Street. I'm thankful for what God did in the mountains of the Appalachian Territories. I'm glad for all of that. But you know, the thing is that we've got to have this day our daily bread. We've got to believe God for a move in this generation. I'm telling you, Islam is multiplying quicker than we'd like to say. Many of them by birth, having large families. People are fascinated. But the truth of the matter is that we might could keep our young people in the house of God if we gave them something real. If we gave them more than just dead, dry religion. If we gave them more than just something old and something stale. But if we kept them in a place where they could see God, where they wouldn't want to leave the church when service was over because the power of God was on their life. Listen, they wouldn't want to leave. They'd be at the altar speaking in tongues for hours. People having to take them to their cars and take them home to their mama because the power of God fell upon their life. Listen, we can have that kind of glory. It's going to fall on somebody. It might as well be you and me. You see, we were started in glory. We were born in glory. But last but not least, we're leaving in glory. Because there's a future glory. Matthew 24, verse 30 talks about He's coming in the clouds of glory. And the last I checked, He's not coming back for a church like an ostrich with her head stuck in the sand saying, "Woe is me." No, He said, "Occupy till I come." I'm coming back for a church that's without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Living holy, living in power, living in victory. That's who Jesus is coming back for. And friends, listen to me. I'm just here to tell you, I'm tired of playing church games. I'm tired of going through the motions when people are going to hell. Listen, the world is lost and dying. Many of us will give money to missions but won't walk across the street to our neighbor. Come on, somebody. We got to have a move of God in our life. We need to be awakened, revived, shook up. I don't care what you call it. We need it. And we don't need it tomorrow, we need it today. We've got to have the glory of God. I'm going to tell you what Haggai said. The great prophet. They call him a minor prophet. There's no such thing. They only call them minor prophets because their books and messages were shorter. I like what Haggai chapter 2 verse 9 says. He said, "The glory of this latter temple, the latter house, shall be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." You see, God marked His people with glory in the Old Testament. When Pentecost came, He filled His people with glory. And when He comes back, He's coming in glory. And when we go home, we're going to live in glory. We're going to live in glory. I want you to think about that today. We are eternally going to live in the glory of God forever and ever. Friends, let me tell you something today. I'm thankful for what God did. I think that we can learn from it. I think we should study it. I think we should celebrate it. Matter of fact, the Bible goes as far to tell us to share those things with our children and their children and their children. Listen, I'm not saying forget about what God did. But the thing, what I am saying is this, is that we got to believe God for something today. And the reason, let me just say this, the reason why those people had something then is because they paid the price for it then. For no revival has ever came without prayer and repentance and intercession and sacrifice. It always comes when people turn their hearts towards God. You see, I'm thoroughly convinced that there are two categories of things that are going to happen as the days get closer and closer to Jesus coming back. There will be a great falling away. We're already seeing that. And there will be a great outpouring. And what we don't realize is that they'll be happening simultaneously. Simultaneously. There'll be people falling away from Christ, and there'll be people giving their lives for Christ, all at the same time. You see, I've made up my mind which camp I'm going to be in. I want to be in the sold-out crowd. I want to be in the crowd who says, you don't have to worry about killing me. I died a long time ago at an altar when I gave my life to Christ. When I said, Lord, take my life and use me, then when we want to get mad when people use us. You ask the Lord to use you. I want to be in the camp of people that say, you know what? I'm willing to pay the price. Because listen, let me tell you something. I'm thankful for technology, social media. Sometimes I love it, sometimes I hate it. It's not going anywhere. That's one thing that we know. But you know what? Those things, nice buildings, that's not what causes revival. 4K cameras, 2,000 people who like you on Facebook, that's not what causes revival. Revival comes through prayer and yearning. Revival comes when we say, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. Now light a fire in me. Revival comes when we get the skeletons out of our closets and we lay them down at an altar of grace and say, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I'm not as close to you as I used to be. Revival is when we decide to put our face more in His book. Revival is when we say, Lord, do it in us. I think God's calling people back to a place of personal revival. I think it's sad the most time families get on their knees in the living room anymore is when they've lost the TV remote. Instead of kneeling down and praying together, saying, Lord, touch our family. Touch our nation. You know, our nation needs prayer right now. We're at a crossroads. I want the fire of God to burn in my heart, don't you? Would you stand with me in this place? Listen, here's what we're going to believe for. The first thing we're going to believe for is personal revival. I want the glory to be in me. I want the glory to be in me. I want all that God has. So that starts with drawing a circle around yourself. And then stepping in that circle and saying, Lord, I want you to set this circle on fire. Consume me. That's where it starts. And then when the fire of God hits you, that fire can't be contained. And then it spreads to everything around you. So the first thing we believe for personal revival, the second thing we have to do is we have to believe for corporate revival. See, you don't understand the great responsibility of being a part of the body of Christ that actually is yours. The great Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, I wonder what church would look like if the average Christian spent more time preparing their hearts than they did their hair for service. He was somebody who gave his life to see a move of God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Today's Sunday. We've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Cycle of 7 days. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to tell you when. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to ask you in the course of these 7 days, number one, to pray. Number two, to invite and bring somebody with you to church next week. Number three, pray that God would prepare people's hearts for the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit we've ever seen. Amen. Come on. If God's going to use somebody, it might as well be you and me. I mean, it might as well. If not us, then who? If not now, when? Come on, somebody. We got to believe God. How many of you will do that with me today? Amen. Over the next 7 days, take a time to fast. Take a time to pray. Invite somebody. Bring somebody with you. Encourage somebody. Let's see God do something amazing in this place. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Before we get ready to dismiss today, don't leave yet. We're not done. But here's what I want to tell you. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to get right with God. You know, the Bible says that no day is promised to anybody. Life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Every second, somebody slips off into eternity. That's just the human passage that we live in. Some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. The question is, have you made your reservation? With nobody looking around, I just want to take a moment before we move on. And I want to ask you, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, that you're going to heaven when you die? If not, I want to pray for you this morning. Nobody looking around, please reverence this moment. But if that's you, you say, Pastor Brad, I don't know where I'm at with Jesus. I need you to slip your hand up right now. Come on. Anybody here? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Somebody raise their hand, said they didn't know where they were with Jesus. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I'm waiting for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray this morning. Listen, here's what I want to do. I want to be very honorable right now. She's going to continue to play, and if you lifted your hand, I want you and the people that you came with, I want you to come and stand at this altar today. We want to pray for you. Amen. Come. If you lifted your hand, why don't you come today? We want to pray with you. Come on. Victoria, would you pray with them this morning? Hallelujah. Come on. Would you give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Listen, let me ask you another question today. How many of you want to see revival in your own life? How many of you would like to see your family turn around? I'm being serious. Don't just raise your hand because that's the churchy thing to do. I'm being serious. How many of you want to see your family turn around, the atmosphere of your home shift, and see God do great things? And if that should be all of us, let's lift our hands up right now. And we're going to pray to God. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to light a fire on the inside of each one of us right now. Okay, let's do that. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every one of these people that are in this room this morning, for every household represented. Lord, right now, let the fire of your consuming presence, Lord, burn off the dross of our hearts. Lord, that old crusty shell, let it be broken by your glory. And Lord, let your purposes prevail in our lives. Lord, I pray that our homes will be turned into sanctuaries of worship and altars of prayer. Lord, that we can use our influence to reach those in the proximity to us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for miracles, family miracles to happen, restorations to come to pass because of your great goodness. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of salvation. and you desire to draw all men to yourself. But Lord, I pray right now, first of all, for that personal revival in our lives. And then, Lord, we agree also today, Lord, that you would fill this house with your glory. Lord, that you would draw sinners to Woodward First Assembly. Lord, don't just draw them here, but draw them here because we've invited them, because we've reached out to them. And Lord, let this be a place where the sick are healed and the lost are saved and the bound are delivered by the power of your presence. God, we thank you for it today. Lord, and we agree for your will to be done in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we ask you to let your power be manifest in each one of our lives today so that we can see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Look up at me. We love you guys. We'll let you be dismissed in just a moment. Let me give you two things. People are still praying. We want them to pray. Let me tell you a couple things really quick. First of all, the offering boxes are in the back. You're faithful to give. You've been faithful to give. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. May the Lord bless you. Second thing is this, not this Wednesday, but next, our Wednesday night services start back in the sanctuary. That includes Royal Rangers and Impact Girls and everything. So we'll be clicking on all cylinders, not this Wednesday, but next. Number three, men, if you can help us on our lawn crew, that we would greatly appreciate that. But let me pray a blessing over you before you leave. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this day. I pray for your presence to be with each one of us. Lord, as Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. Lord, we know that that's not a New Testament prayer because the Holy Spirit's in us. What we're really saying is, Lord, we want to feel your presence. Lord, let us know that you're with us in a tangible way. God, I pray blessings upon their week. Lord, for some of them that were blessed to have a three-day weekend and have tomorrow off, Lord, give them rest and restoration. Lord, we pray continually for our first-line workers at our hospital and everybody exposed to this virus. We pray for healing to come on them and protection. Lord, we ask you to bless our nation, bless our day in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You can be dismissed this morning. May the Lord bless you. Remember, invite somebody to church. Pray this week fast. May the Lord give you peace and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.